hearty welcome, one and all. This is Thy Strong Word, a show devoted to reading, hearing, pondering, and proclaiming the powerful word of our gracious giver God, graciously underwritten for you by the good folks of Lutheran Heritage Foundation. You can visit them on the web, lhfmissions.org. I'm your host, William Whedon, LCMS Director of Worship. A joy to be with you today as we turn to the beginning of all things in the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, Moses number 1. And joining us for this adventure today is Pastor Dustin Beck of Trinity Lutheran Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Pastor Beck, welcome.
Hi, good morning, Will. How are you?
I'm doing well. You know, I think we've been Facebook friends for a long time. Have we ever met in person? I don't think so.
I think once or twice.
Once, did we? Oh my gosh, I don't remember. I apologize. I'm sorry.
It's just fun. I think I worshipped at your church before you took the call.
Did you really?
The IC. Yeah.
Oh wow, now I really feel like a jerk. Oh, that's okay.
Forgiven.
All right. Wow. Were you at the seminary then?
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. From 07 to 2011.
Ah, gotcha. Okay. Very, very good. Well, it's great to have you on the show today, and you get a real privilege starting us out here with Genesis. I'm very excited about that.
This is a 24-hour-long program, right?
Right. I know. And, you know, I'm absolutely compulsive about finishing the chapter in the time allotted. So maybe should get started. Would you be kind enough to begin us with a word of prayer?
I'd love to. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Almighty and most gracious God, in your loving wisdom, you spoke all of creation into perfect being. And by your Son, Jesus, the incarnate Word of God, you have promised and provided rescue from sin, from death, and from this sin-sick creation around us. Grant that we might hold fast to such gracious promises as these, through the same Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen. Amen. Well, you know, one of the first things I want to do is talk about the name of the book, because Genesis, I mean, we even use that word now to just sort of mean the genesis of a project, the beginning of a project. But that's like the Greek name. I find it interesting that Luther and the King James have a different name that they sort of put up at front of that. They say First Moses. Because, you know, the thing we want, I mean, Jesus clearly attributes this book to the prophet Moses.
Of course.
And his writing, obviously he wasn't there. I mean, Moses wasn't there for any of the things he's describing here. But this is what God's word had been, the word that was handed down from Abraham through to the time of Moses. And this is what Moses puts into writing for us as the account of how everything came to be. It's probably the most challenged chapter of all the Bible, don't you think?
Yeah, well, I have in front of me, obviously, several resources. One of them is my my Concordia Lutheran Study Bible. And if you look on there at chapter 1, verse 1, you've got about 80% of the page is footnotes.
It's a hoot. I laughed when I opened it up today. I have it in front of me, too. And I was like, oh, my. We have a lot of words about these words of God.
Exactly. Couldn't have said it better. Yeah, so there's a lot to be discussed. Obviously, any book that's going to claim that first word there, Bereshith in the Hebrew, the beginning, that's a pretty lofty claim.
That is.
Because that's saying that God was there and nothing else was. And I think that's just something that we Christians ought to ponder and consider, is that we have a story that stretches from the very beginning, and I mean the absolute very beginning, until the very absolute end.
All right. You know, let's just pick up those first two verses, and then we can discuss that, okay?
Yes, sir.
So chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Okay, now, I sort of interrupt you to get that in, so continue with where you were going.
No, absolutely. Now, I think that this is such a foundational, obviously, a foundational text for us here. These first two verses, they just set the stage for everything that's going to follow. There's the beginning. There's nothing. We have this wonderful Hebrew expression. Most pastors will remember this. Tohu wavohu.
Tohu wavohu. Right? Hey, wasn't that in The Simpsons? I think they made it popular.
Yeah, yeah. So the earth was completely empty, utterly void of anything. Darkness, you know. And yet who is there? There is God.
And I think
it's right there in the beginning.
I think that the formless and void also help us unpack the order in the days that follow, because on the first 3 days he spends shaping the formless, and the last 3 days he spends filling the thing that he shaped. We can sort of see a pattern there.
One of my favorite things to point out, and I don't want to get too far ahead of ourselves, but like you just said, he spends it shaping and forming and everything else, and then he spends it filling. And so here you have, it doesn't matter to the light that there's no sun, moon, and stars. He's going to say, let there be light, and the light just shows up, right?
Mm-hmm.
All of this at his most gracious word, everything in creation bending to the word of God in just a beautiful way.
All right, now, you're driving us toward this, and I want to get there. But let's get at it by the fact that, you know, Shemayim is heavens.
Yes,
and
sir.
Then, you know, Bereshit bara Elohim. The im on the end of Elohim is kind of interesting. He does a singular verb, bara, but
right.
He has a plural name.
My Hebrew is good enough that I can read it. My Hebrew is not good enough that I can tell you all the reasons that things are the way that they are. I do remember just briefly that this is kind of, it's an exalted.
They use the term plural of majesty, but I think that this might be deeper than a plural of majesty when we have, you know, already in, so we have Elohim doing this baraing, doing this creating in verse one, and then we move to verse two, and all of a sudden there's something else going on, this Ruach Yahweh, this Spirit of God.
Right.
So, I mean, what's with that hovering over the face of the waters? And you were pushing us toward verse three, so let's pick up that next section, and then we can talk about how that unpacks.
So
and God,
what you're saying, Will, is that it seems like God might be triune.
Triune, it might be. So let's see.
Let's go on.
And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning the first day. Okay, so we have God, we have the Spirit of God, and now we have God saying. So you want to say something about that?
I think I probably should. You've got here the living and the active Word of God, the audible Word of God. Of course, this brings up all kinds of references, most especially from John's writing. Where he's going to say that in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And it turns out that Word becomes enfleshed, becomes incarnate, and we call him Jesus. And so here, as you've alluded to, we have God speaking, we have the actual spoken Word, we have the Spirit hovering over the face of the deep, all three persons of the Trinity right here acting and working in the act of creation.
And I don't want to lose this. The first time we meet the Spirit, he's playing around with the water.
Right.
And that's going to be like a constant pattern with him. You know, when we come to Jesus' baptism, which is a time of recreation, we see the Spirit hovering over the waters. Where else would you expect to find him? So Spirit and water run together in the Bible from the first verse.
And that's actually that's one of the places in the lectionary that this section, this pericope, pops up. Is year B, the baptism of our Lord, this current year in the 3-year series. So there you have it.
Yeah, there it is. There it is.
All over the place.
So God says, "Let there be light," and you remember how abrupt the Hebrew is. Like God says, "Light be," light was. it's just like, you know, he literally speaks, and there is no effort. There is simply his word creates the reality it says.
Absolutely.
And And God sees. I mean, the picture to me over and over again in this first chapter is, you know, in the second chapter, it's like God the molder. I mean, he gets his hand dirty with the earth shaping and making. But this is like God the painter. And the paint, right. the paintbrush is the word that he's using. But like a painter, if you've ever watched them work, you know, they get up close and they do some work. And then they step back and they look at it. And right. and God says, yeah, that's good. And then he goes back to work doing a little bit more. I mean, so it's like a painter painting a beautiful canvas in front of us, but instead of just, you know, producing an image, producing a world.
Right.
And the fact that he looks at it and declares it good and good and good. Well, you know, what's the heresy that really helps combat?
Combat Pelagianism, right?
Because God's the doer. He's the one that does it all. Yeah, I was actually thinking, though, of of any kind of a docetic heresy or anything that basically looks at the creation and says that the problem with us is that we're created. The problem with us is we're finite. And so the Savior we need is the one who delivers us from our finiteness. Whereas,
you know, the Gnostic idea.
Yeah, the Gnostic idea. And Jesus doesn't think that way. The Scriptures don't think that way. They look at the world and they say, no. The creation itself, in itself, is good. And that goodness even survives the tragedy of the fall.
Absolutely. Yeah, you know, when I was preparing for today, one of the things that I, in these kind of, it gets a little repetitive, which is a good thing always because it's there to teach us, but one of the things that I like to do is to highlight the verbs that are going on. Let's look at exactly what God's doing. And so, of course, you have creating and hovering there in the first couple verses. But then you get almost a pattern emerges of God saying something. Obviously, then it happens. God sees something, and he sees that it's good. There is this one that kind of comes and goes, which is God separates or distinguishes or arranges by its kind. And then God calls things. God names things.
He names them. And isn't that amazing?
He gives them their own title. Right.
Yeah. There's this thing, but what is it? God gives it its name. I mean, that's beautiful. Yeah. And that sort of like establishes right from the beginning that this God that we're going to meet in the pages of Scripture is a God who goes around naming things.
Yeah, and I mean, he condescends down to us to actually use language that's intelligible to human beings, right?
Yeah.
So here we talk about daytime and nighttime and everything else, and where did all that actually come from? Well, Moses says, this is from the Lord.
From the Lord. Well, talk to me a little bit about the evening and morning, because that's something that is not the church. It is the church's pattern. It's not the world's pattern. I mean, we don't think of the day ending till midnight or whatever. But I mean, the church thinks still like this. It's described here. So like when if you celebrate Christmas in the church, that begins with the evening service. And if and similarly with the Easter, the vigil of Easter begins the night before. The church counts the day starting in the evening.
Yeah, about 6 p.m., something like that. I mean, is it it's right around dinner time is when the next day starts, right?
Right.
Yeah,
right.
So I love that idea because that means you get to eat dinner and then go to bed, and that's how you start your day.
Yeah, you start your day. Isn't that great? I like that. Yeah, that's the Bible way of thinking about it. if you really want to see it fleshed out, check out Psalm 104, a beautiful, beautiful exposition tied to this. Well, there's more we could say about this, but we're going to have to keep on trucking to get through this chapter. So beginning at verse 6, and God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening and there was morning the second day. So this one's kind of weird. I mean, hard to even get into English.
Right. Yeah, I think King James says a firmament.
Firmament. Yeah, everybody learned about the firmament. Yeah.
Whatever that is.
Yeah, I mean, and that's really what it comes down to, whatever that is. The apparent dome above your heads.
Right.
But the word has about it something that suggests something harder than what we would think.
something kind of hammered out flat, almost a basin, a dome, something like that.
Yeah, a dome turned up. Yeah, like picture a base, like your baptismal font's bowl turned upside down. That's the picture of the firmament.
And apparently it's supposed to keep water separated above and water down below.
And we can think of, I mean, you think about the, you know, well, obviously water comes from the sky, from the clouds. Yeah. And water below. But at this point, of course, the Earth is pictured as being just water. Nothing else here but one vast ocean, if you will. And yet God pulls the moisture above and sets that above, and then the waters that are below.
And I think we're actually going to see that firmament kind of disrupted when we get to the flood, right?
Mm-hmm. Right. He's going to bust some holes. Yeah. Let's pick up the next one, verse 9. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. So the seas gathered together in one place sounds like the description of the world as we now know it is not actually the world as it was created. Is that a fair statement?
I think that's fair to say.
Yeah, I wondered, we're going to get to this when we get to the Genesis 6 stuff, but I wonder whether or not the breaking up of the great deep, as it was called there, had to do with what we would call the Pangaea being broken up, the continents that all, they fit together like a jigsaw puzzle.
Shift and all that. Yeah, right.
That they're being pulled apart. But here, as it was described here, we're describing a place where all the land is all together, and it's all surrounded by the seas, by the waters. And it's all good. And it's not just a barren land, because God speaks and he tells the earth to bring forth vegetation. This is a little different than when he speaks light and says, "Light be." Now he looks at what he made there, the earth, and he says, "Grow, sprout, bring forth." And, you know, St. John Chrysostom notes that the earth continues to do that to this day because God said for the earth to do it. His word continues to be powerful to bring forth. The reason, you know, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, is because it's the word that comes from God's mouth that causes the earth to sprout.
It's still echoing back from day 3, isn't it?
Yeah. Thanks be to God. And this introduces this idea of kinds. Do you want to talk about that? Right. I mean, what's a kind? The trees
What's that?
Go ahead. I said the plants were yielding according to their kind, their own kinds.
Well, I mean, I think that that God is again here. One of the acts of creation is that he's distinguishing, he's arranging, he's setting things up. And one of the ways that he has chosen to set things up is that there is variety. There's great variety in creation. I mean, we talk nowadays about apples and oranges and bananas and pears and all kinds of different things. God is setting up each of these according to their family, according to what their properties are, how he has arranged them to fit into creation, and each one serves a different purpose.
And it certainly is amazing when you think about the, you know, he could have made us all eat the same thing, you know, but I mean, look at the variety of just vegetable and fruit that he created that we get to feast on. It really is a marvel, a delight to think about, you know, the fresh vegetables and fruit. They are a delight to the eye and a delight to the palate.
Absolutely.
A beautiful thing. So this is the evening and the morning and the marking of the third day. Now, What's really curious is it appears that in what follows, we're going to have him going back to what he did on the corresponding day and filling what he shaped.
Yes.
So when we move to verse 14, and God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made the two greater lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. So he makes the you know, he creates the heavens this first day, and here he fills the heavens with the light. I mean, he'd already made the light, but now he's filling the word that's used, right, for the lights is like lamps.
Right.
So he's like filling them. He's filling the lamp with light, and I think this is a Hebrew polemic against a people who worshipped the stars and the sun and the moon.
You had a lot of that back then, didn't you?
Yeah, and he, as he's writing it, the way he describes it, there's like, not only are they not created first, not only are they not gods, but I'm not even going to give them their names. I'm not going to say sun and moon. I'm going to call them the big light and the little light. And they are just what God fills with light. The source is the true and living God, not the sun, right, not the moon. I mean, that's a powerful, and not the stars. You know,
yeah,
so much for the zodiac.
Yeah. And I think, you know, this is when I talk with new Christians. This is one of those times everyone likes to start at Genesis 1:1 and just start working through, and they say, you know, there's light and there's no sun and stars. There's, you know, apparently, you know, when do the tides and the seasons and all that kind of stuff come in, you know, with our scientific knowledge of all of this. And it's always important to remember, the Bible is not necessarily written to be a scientific textbook, right?
No, most certainly it is not a scientific
proclamation.
Textbook. Right.
The proclamation of who God is and how by his almighty word he does things like cleave the darkness, right?
to quote the great poet, yes, thy strong word did. Very good, very good. We have Herman on the line calling from Southern Illinois. Hey, Pastor, how are you today?
Thank you. I also have the Lutheran Study Bible by Concordia. And just note that the text that you're looking at would show that the members of the Godhead, the Holy Trinity, are using language amid their conversation as creation unfolds prior to the creation of man. So you would see that the communal nature of the Holy Trinity involves language, which you take other world religions, they do not have that type of quality.
Amen. That is a great point to draw out. Thank you. Thank you, Pastor.
Very insightful. Yes.
Yeah. And when we think about this, that means we have a God who yaks, a God who talks, a God who, I mean, and this is so Hebrew. It's like, so you want to get to know God. And he says, so there was this guy named Abraham. You know, that's how God begins to communicate to us. He tells us stories.
And that's how it's going to unfold as you continue to study through Genesis, is that, you know, the big deal with God is that he actually breaks into history and he actually talks to his people. He actually says, you know, Noah, build an ark. He actually says, Abram, you know, leave your fatherland. Go over here to this place that I'm going to show you. He actually speaks, and you'll see throughout all the scriptures the lengths to which God is willing to go to be heard.
Yeah.
Just incredible stuff.
Yeah, it truly, truly is. I want to hammer home once again, and God saw that it was good. You know, God looks,
so
I mean, these things that we turned into idols, the sun, the moon, all that stuff, these are things which God himself sees as actually being good. Hold on, we have to go to our break now. We will be right back as we continue walking through the opening chapters of the sacred scripture with Pastor Dustin Beck.
The Metro East Home and Garden Show is Saturday and Sunday, March 14th and 15th at the Metro East Lutheran High School campus in Edwardsville, Illinois. Some of the latest products and services will be showcased from a variety of home and garden businesses. Free parking at admission. Electronic recycling drop-off and document shredding available Saturday from 11 to 2. And all weekend, a shoe drive for the Schumann Water Project. Information at mehgs.org.
Next time on Adventures in Odyssey, Camilla Parker travels back in time in the Imagination Station.
We are?
We are?
And her mom and grandma go along.
Come on, Nana. Just step through the door.
On the count of three. One, two,
three.
Journey back to ancient Israel with them on the next Adventure in Odyssey.
Saturday mornings at 8:30 on KFUO.
The Lutheran Heritage Foundation translates and publishes the Book of Concord in the Amharic language for pastors in Ethiopia. LHF also translates and publishes other good Lutheran books into many languages to help churches around the world introduce people to the Savior, Jesus Christ. You can learn about matching funds currently available to help LHF Missions publish almost 40,000 books at lhfmissions.org.
Beloved by God, welcome back to Thy Strong Word right here on KFUO, the messenger of good news. Our special guest today, Pastor Dustin Beck of Trinity Lutheran Church in lovely Corpus Christi, Texas. And a reminder that you can join in our discussion anytime during the hour. Send an email to KFUO at KFUO.org, or you can call in locally at 314-821-0850, or around the country at 1-800-730-2727. So God looks at everything He's made all the way up to day four, and it's still all good. And
so
these
far, so good.
These things that we try to squeeze into, what's the word for it? The nature of idolatry, I think, is that we try to squeeze a life out of the created stuff that's not there, that's found only in the Creator Himself. And that could make us think that the created stuff itself is problematic. And yet that's not the problem. The creation is not the problem. The creation is itself declared to be by God very good and very good, as we'll hear. So picking up verse 20, and God said, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens. So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good, and God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth. And there was evening and there was morning the fifth day. So this is parallel, right, to day two when you had the expanse made. So now there's sky and water. So now He fills the sky and water, the sky with birds and the water with fish and other swimming kind
other
of things.
Sea monster type things.
Yeah, the big things, the Rahab and Behemoth. I guess Behemoth's on the land. We better wait for that one yet. But certainly Rahab, the great sea creature. And so when we think about the verbs, as you've been inviting us to think, we get a brand new verb here.
Right. All of a sudden, we're going to bless something.
So God, I mean, the inanimate objects did not receive this blessing, but He seems to reserve it for the things that we would say, animals.
Yeah. The living creatures, both in the sea and in the air and on the land, we'll see later.
So I find it incredibly significant that the blessing He gives them is make more,
right?
Be fruitful,
right.
Breed, grow, spread.
It's so good that we should do this again. We should keep doing this.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah.
Like you said, that continual echo of creation that resounds even here today, as you know, animals and fish and birds and people continue to procreate.
Isn't that a beautiful thing?
I
mean, we look at this and say, this still comes from God's beginning word, saying, be blessed by doing this. I mean, that's right. A glorious thing. He blessed them.
You know, it's a true blessing when you see that, but it also when you don't see that, such as in case of couples who can't have children, things of that nature, it shows you just how hard of a curse sin has brought to us.
Yeah, and you know, one of the things that we need to get out of our heads is the idea that it's automatic.
Right.
I mean, the scripture never speaks that way. Over and over again, the pain of barrenness is dealt with in the scriptures to stress, God opens and closes the womb. God is the one who does this. This is not simply something that human beings can manipulate and control to their own will and purpose.
Well, again, there you have that same phenomenon that you were talking about just a moment ago with worshiping the sun, the moon, and the stars. Well, all of a sudden we're bowing at the altar of IVF or any number of other scientific movements that give us the authority to be like God.
Yeah, to think that we can improve on the creation in some way. And I think what's really sad about that, anxiety is what is the liturgy that is served to idolatry. And if you think about the idols and the way that they work and the way, when we take something of the creation and we try to worship it, there's always the fear it's not going to actually deliver. You think about what some of our poor couples have gone through that have, that have done the whole IVF thing and oh my gosh, to reduce the gift of sexual relations to, oh my goodness, it's the time. We need to do this right now. This is ridiculous. And it is such a distortion of what God gives. Sometimes God gives couples the gift of not having children of their own, that they might rejoice in the children, even of the church, as theirs. It's painful, yes, but it's still a gift. And not something that we should sneeze at. All right.
For the Christian, all things come to us as gift.
All things, and that is so freeing when we can wrap our minds around this. That there's nothing that comes my way that doesn't come from the hand of the Father who loved me so much as to give His Son to bear all my sins to death on the cross and to defeat death's power over me forever. If He gives me a hard gift, it's still a gift given from a Father who loves me. That changes how we live in this world.
That's very good.
All right, well, let's keep plowing here. Verse 24, and God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. And God made the livestock, and God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds and the livestock according to their kinds and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So, this is sort of like the world as we know it in reverse. Because the world that we know is that every creature ends up decaying and going back to the dust,
right,
to the earth. And yet here we see coming out of the earth all kinds of living creatures.
Right. Yeah, and this is, again, just to point towards a couple days from now when you're going to be discussing Genesis 3 and the curses given to Adam. He's the capstone of God's creation, and when he falls, everything else falls with it, right?
Right. And the thing said to him there, and I don't want to jump too far ahead, but I mean, when God says,
sure,
I think it's very significant. We sometimes just don't listen to the whole thing all the way through. But when God says that, dust you shall eat to the serpent, and then he turns to Adam and says, and you, sir, are dust.
Right.
We miss that. But the idea that death will swallow us down, and we will go back to the dust from which we were taken. But that from which we were taken is what's happening here. And at this point, there's no returning to the dust yet. The living creatures. And I think that's the key to this whole world that's being described here. It's just a world without fear because it was a world without death, a world without sin.
Yeah.
I mean
that is the big invader that comes in, right?
Yeah. I mean, what's the alternative? The alternative is to think that God made a world that that was, you know, where children are die of horrible diseases, where people get their heads chopped off. I mean, this is the world that God made and intended to be? I don't think so.
What kind of a God is that?
What kind of a God is that? Right. And hear the goodness affirmed over and over again. And I think it's significant that in Isaiah, when he tries to describe what the kingdom will be like, he basically goes back to these opening chapters of Genesis and describes a world again where there is no death, where children play with snakes and it's all good.
Right.
All right. Now we get to the crowning piece, what we've been waiting for here. Yep. Verse 26. Then God said. So part of making the living creatures on the earth, on the land, then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. Let's just stop right there.
Sounds good.
Unpack for us image.
Well, my goodness. I mean, first, to echo the words of our caller from before the break, here you see God, the three persons of the Trinity, actually deliberately setting about to form man and woman, right? There's actually some internal dialogue, apparently, within the Godhead. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. No longer will this creature be made after its own kind or according to its own, you know, its own species, but instead it'll be made in our likeness, in our image. And so God actually does something very special here, and he says this one will be different, you know, or this two, I guess, in the case of Genesis 1. These will be different, for they will bear that image of God. They'll have dominion. They'll be my representative. To exercise authority.
Yeah, and let's talk about that, the dominion authority, because I think, given our fallen, sinful nature, the temptation is always to hear dominion as the one who bosses around. And that's to forget that the one who is speaking is the God who delights to serve, the God who is humble and serving. And if we hear, I mean, dominion to Jesus, to have all authority, is to be able to gather up the sins of every person in the whole world and to pay for them all with his own blood. That's to have dominion. And so, you know, John looking at it would say, God is love. I mean, that's who he is. And so the image in which man and woman were to be created was this serving, humble love that is the triune God.
Pre-fall. Dominion is actually a good thing. It's service, it's care, it's stewardship.
Yeah.
It's management, right?
Right. It's totally a positive word. It has nothing about it that we would hear as domineering, lording it over. That's just not there. The idea of being God's representative is to be the one who is there as servant. And I just can't say it enough. Humble. Yeah. Our God is a humble God, as weird as that sounds. So then God does the same thing with them he does with the animals with the next verse, 28. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So God tells them, he blesses them, telling them, be fruitful and multiply. You want to talk about that?
We can certainly talk about that. That is the charge of marriage. This is what marriage exists for, at least one of the reasons that marriage exists.
Right. I mean,
continue God's work of creation, right?
Yeah, right. Could you pull me the hymnal? I'm sorry. It's the, I wanted to just know the red hymnal thank you.
Yeah, thank you. If we look at what at the way our marriage service actually begins in our book, I think it's right. It's very instructive. Listen to these words. Dearly beloved, we're gathered here in the sight of God and before His church to witness the union of this man and this woman in holy matrimony. This is an honorable estate instituted and blessed by God in paradise before humanity's fall into sin. Right there at the start of the marriage service, it lays out, marriage isn't some human construct. It's right. Not something. It's not a social contract that men and women made up and that they're therefore free to negotiate. This idea of marriage and what it's for is actually God's own idea. And it goes on. In marriage, we see a picture of the communion between Christ and His bride, the church. Our Lord blessed and honored marriage with His presence and first miracle at Cana in Galilee. This estate is also commended to us by the Apostle Paul as good and honorable. Therefore, marriage is not to be entered into inadvisedly or lightly, but reverently, deliberately, and here's what I was driving to, and in accordance with the purposes for which it was instituted by God. Purposes. And then the liturgy states what they are. The union of husband and wife in heart, body, and mind is intended by God for the mutual companionship, help, and support that each person ought to receive from the other, both in prosperity and adversity, you know, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer. And marriage is also ordained that man and woman may find delight in one another. Therefore, all persons who marry shall take a spouse in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust, for God has not called you to impurity, but in holiness. In other words, if you're marrying the babe because she's really hot, you got to deal with the fact that in a few years she's going to be old, and you too. Marriage is not just founded then on something as simple as sexual lust. But then God also established marriage for the procreation of children who are to be brought up in the fear and instruction of the Lord so that they may offer Him their praise. I think that's absolutely significant. Marriage is instituted so that children may be procreate. Let's deal with that. Procreation as opposed to reproduction. You want to talk about that for a second?
Well, I mean, it's just the idea that God's hand is active in all of the continued creation of what we see around us. That God is the one that's doing it, and it's not, what's the other one? Reproduction.
Yeah, reproduction.
We do that in factories, don't we?
Right. Thank you. Reproductions are made in factories, but children are made by the hand of God. So when we teach our children the catechism and we come to the first article and we're talking about, God the Father Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth, the maker of heaven and earth, we say, I believe that God has made me together with all creation. I mean, I am, even though I am made through my parents, it is God who made me. So I am His handiwork. That is.
And I think it's also pretty important to point out that not only is marriage instituted by God, but it is the institution that God establishes prior to the fall.
Right.
I mean, this is what God has decided to set up as the ordering for relations between mankind is the family. Right. There's no government except that which flows from Adam being the head and Eve being the helpmate. You'll talk about that tomorrow in Genesis 2. But I mean, that is the institution of all of creation.
Right. Right. Absolutely. We had an email sent in by our good friend James. He wrote, Albert Einstein once said that if I could only be freed from my intellectual smallness, then I might begin to understand the universe that I exist in. Please define creationism and its validity as a religious construct. Are there any harmful implications for the followers of the way that subscribe to this construction, to the idea of creationism? Any thoughts on that?
Creationism is the working definition that I've got for creationism is God created it. And
yeah.
If we're going into intelligent design, some other places like that, that gets a little hairy and a little foggy, but as far as creationism, I don't think there's any problems for it. God said it. It happened.
I go back to that passage in Hebrews. Every house is built by someone. The builder of all things is God. You know, if something exists, where'd it come from? And the answer is that this world as it exists comes to us from the hand of God, but not a God who is like this clockmaker, distant God who makes it and sets it in place and then goes away. But this is a God who is so near. One of the things that always comes back to me is this statement of Jesus about the hairs of your head are numbered. I used to think, God's like a big computer bank that stores all the data. No, he means God is so near to you that he can count every hair in your head, in whom we live and move and have our being, as St. Paul would say. So creationism does not assert God as being the source of the world way back when. It asserts God is the one who is he creates all things by his word, and by that same word, he is close to us, sustaining every breath of our life.
He still takes care of it.
Still takes care of us. Absolutely. Let me finish the chapter, and then we'll get Mike on the line. So, verse 29, and God said, "Behold, I have given," there's a new verb, "given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit, you shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day.
There you go.
All right, so we have Mike on the line calling from St. Louis. Hey, Mike.
Hi, how you two pastors doing?
Doing well.
Hey, you guys are both parents, right?
Parent and grandparent.
Good. I want to ask you a question. Do you think a parent has a right to expect their children to be grateful for the sacrifices that they make for their kids?
Boy, when I hear the word "a right to expect," my gospel alarm bell is going off.
Right, we're in the realm of the law here.
Yeah, I would think it would be the other way around, that when children are brought up in the way that the Lord, in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, as the marriage service has it, then we have taught our children to rejoice in all the gifts that God gives them, including the gifts God gives them through the parents. But I don't hear it as a demand. I don't know. Pastor Beck, any thoughts?
Yeah, I think you're absolutely on the right track there, that, in the perfect ideal, they're going to give thanks for each and every gift that God gives them, especially for the work that their parents do. We see also that God gives man work to do in the garden, right? That's coming up in just a little bit.
That's...
So here we go. It is something to be given thanks for, but in all reality, in where we are right now, 2015, year of our Lord, post-fall, will that be our experience? It won't.
Does
sinners just like the rest of us.
And does that change the care and love that the parents have for the kids? I would say it doesn't. Because just like the heavenly, this is to be an image of the heavenly Father. As Jesus said, he gives his reign, his son, to the just and the unjust, to the thankful and the unthankful. It's still, or as we say in our catechism, that he gives daily bread even to all the wicked, thanksgiving.
If you're asking as a parent of teenagers who are potentially ungrateful, I'm not sure you are. Know this, that even our Lord himself suffers himself to be rejected.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
He continues to love us even when we are ungrateful. So maybe think about it from that perspective also, that how often are we not grateful for the sacrifice that he has made? I don't know if that helps, but that helps me to have perspective whenever I'm not the parent that I should be, whenever my kids aren't the kids they should be.
Yeah, it all comes down to forgiveness. From the blood of Jesus, parents and kids, their relationship can be totally transformed. Well, I want to get back to this vegetarianism of the garden. I think the point of the vegetarianism of the people and of the animals, again, is to stress there is no death. There is no reason to be afraid. And
right.
And the way that Isaiah, I've already sort of referenced it, but I want to actually read it. Isaiah 11, beginning of verse 6, the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fatted calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand into the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So
nothing to fear, huh?
Nothing to fear. And I mean, stop and think about what a delightful world. I mean, can you imagine how much fun it would be to go romping with a, I don't know, a grizzly bear or even a polar bear and not be afraid of them killing you, right?
Right.
I mean, this is the world that Isaiah says is, we hear this and it sounds like a fairy tale. We hear it and it's like, oh, you know, get real. When could it ever be
it's
that
hard
way?
To fathom, isn't it?
Yeah, it is. It's hard for us to get. But I mean, I think that's what the world looks like when you turn it right side up. We're in a world that's been turned upside down. And we, as we're going to hear shortly, we are the ones who let in this invader into the world, this death, and set it loose. And once it was set loose, it was totally out of anybody's control. I mean, we couldn't do anything about it. And it literally transforms this goodness of God's creation. If there's one thing that's not good in creation, it's this death. And I want to run sin and death. I think they run together. Reardon, Patrick Reardon has said very perceptively, he said, death is sin made visible. Sin is death in hiding. You know, it's the
right.
Same thing.
They go hand in hand.
Yeah, they really do. But in this world as it's originally given, it's just a wonderful gift. And here, the food is gift. It's not something that they are toiling for per se, but just something that they reach out and take. God gives it
right.
to them.
No sweat of your brow here, Adam.
Yeah. What a powerful thing. And so God looks at this entire thing on day, so we're at day six. God looks at this wonderful thing that he's done, and it's declared to be tov maod, excessively, overflowingly, just a good gift. Everything there. So the picture of him sort of standing back, we're going to, we don't want to head into chapter two, but the final thing where God sort of just backs away from the whole painting, looks at it from start to finish, and is totally satisfied in what he has made.
He's ready to take a break, right?
Right. That is really, really good. I love that.
This actually, it comes out pretty clear in our funeral preaching as well, and in our dealing with families who are bereaving, because God created us to be body and soul. God created a living being, breathes the breath of life into man, and that's the way he wants it, right? And death is that like you said, that intruder, that invader that tears us apart.
Yeah.
And God would not have it so, and that's why Jesus' resurrection is the focal point for all of Christianity.
And the resurrection totally ties to this goodness of creation, right?
Oh, yeah.
God is not going to let us get away with ruining this beautiful world that he made. and his intention, therefore, is nothing less than what we could call recreation. Everything set back right the way it was supposed to be. Right.
It's a great place to start.
It is indeed. Well, Pastor Beck, it has been a great joy to discuss God's word with you today. Thank you so much.
With you as well. Thanks.
A reminder to our hearers, please go visit Lutheran Heritage Foundation and check out about the great work they're doing, lhfmissions.org. You will be amazed at how the word of God continues to spread and grow. This is Thy Strong Word, and I'm William Whedon, wishing you God's richest blessings today.